doing more work in the parking lot, and it's always an encouragement to me to see that there's a church moving forward. And so I hope you'll come back and hear him. I know right now he's being refreshed and recharged, and I know that when our pastor comes back from a time of a vacation or time of rest, that it's always good for the church as well. And so I know that you'll enjoy when he's back in the pulpit again. And then we've had a good time with the hotel you provided for us. It was in walking distance of Chipotle, and so can't go wrong there. And so my wife and I last night were able to do a little scouting around of the area. And this morning, I came into your teen class. I heard that Brother Chris Gibson was going to be teaching it, so I said, I'm going to come into this class and I guess I'll see what they get. And sometimes when I come into a former student's class, they'll say things like, now, if I say anything that's heretical this morning, I learned it all from him. And so they'll sort of blame it on me. But there was no heresy this morning, so I was happy to see that and had a good time in the teen group. We learned some kind of game, Brother Matt. I've never seen that game you played before in my life. But in church, we learned how to swab the deck, and so that was a blessing there. And I'd never really had found that in my Bible reading, and so that was good to know and had a good time. And I've known the Haynes family for a long time, and then I've actually known Brother Matt's family even longer. I met his family when I was in college in Tennessee, and glad to see what God's doing through your life as well. And then, of course, so many other people we could name, and then I'd probably run out of time, and you guys all want to beat the other Methodist people to lunch, and so I can't keep calling other people's names. I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. And in the Old Testament, I sure do love the character David. And David, a man after God's own heart, and a man who understood what it was to come back from a deep failure and at the same time be used of God again. Thank you. And so when I look at David's life, I'm grateful to see a work in progress and grateful to see how God can continue to use a man. As we come to chapter number 23 of 1 Samuel, David is not yet king. He's been anointed king. And in his father's house, and he's been waiting. By this time, he's fought David. David has fought Goliath. He didn't fight himself. He's fought Goliath. And so here we are at chapter 23, and Saul is the king, and Saul has started to see David as sort of an enemy, if you will, sort of a threat to the kingdom, and so he's been pursuing David. And so we're going to pick up the story in chapter 23. I'm going to read the first five or six verses or so, then we'll pray, and then we're going to walk through this story from an important moment in David's life where he learned something about God. And what he learned about God 4,000 years ago is a truth we can't forget today. So let's read 1 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 6. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? So verse 4 says, David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise and go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah. They fought with the Philistines. They brought away their cattle. They smote them with a great slaughter. And David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, he came down with an ephod in his hand. Let's pray real quick. Father, thank you this morning for the songs that we have sung, the songs we've heard, and thank you, Lord, now for the scripture we've read. And I pray that as we look at this text this morning, we'd learn something about you, not just about David. Learning about David is good. Learning about God is great. So help us learn something about you this morning that will help us as we get ready for these summer months. It'll keep us focused and on track, and so that when we come to the end of the summer, we'll not be cast away. We'll be right in our place, serving you faithfully. And I pray you'll help us to that end. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Books have been written about all of the battles of the Bible, the strategies that are used, and Joshua when he took out Jericho, and the different strategies that are used in the Bible. Books have been written to talk about the different battle strategies. And here, there's a little bitty insignificant city called Keilah. I say insignificant because it's sort of in no man's land. If you were to draw a map and to locate Keilah, it's really on the outskirts of Judah. It's really closer to where the Philistines live on those coastal cities there. And so it was really easy pickings for the Philistines. They came often. And yet David, even though he's not king, has a shepherd's heart. He says, look, I know they're not well fortified. I know they're not well defended. I know they're sort of out there in no man's land, but they belong to Judah. Therefore, they belong to God. And so David said, I'm willing to hazard my life for these people and to fight against the Philistines. You'll notice in verse number 2 and in verse number 4, that twice David makes sure that this is the will of God. That's important to what the rest of the story will unfold. Whatever happens in chapter number 23 is not the result of David's foolish decisions. It isn't David said, I saw a need, I'll take the lead, and I'll just, whatever happens, happens. Whatever happens in chapter 23 is supported by prayer. Sort of important to remember. And just to make sure that David understood it was God's will, he actually prayed again because the men said, all right, David, we trust you, we follow you, but we're going against the Philistines. Would you just make sure this is God's will? And they said, well, we'll pray again. And so David inquires of the Lord again, and God says again, go down to Keilah. I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. So David went. David won the battle. Hurrah, the battle's over. Let's carry David off on our shoulders and go to the next chapter. But that's not where it ends. What happens is not so much important verses 1 through 6. The important lesson we're going to learn really takes place from verse 7 to the end of this chapter. But if I just start reading in verse number 7 and talk about Saul chasing David, it's not nearly as powerful unless I connect it to the context. Because in the context, David is following God's will. So now let's pick up the reading in verse 7. It was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand. Isn't it amazing sometimes how carnal people think God is working something out for them? And so here's Saul saying, oh, God has done this. God has shut David up. And God is going to protect my kingdom. And God is going to get rid of my enemy. And so he thinks that David is now trapped because he's come into a city that only has one way in and one way out, and it has gates and it has bars. And so Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. They're basically going to put a siege around the city, and they're going to starve David out. David will be captured. Saul is confident of it. Verse 9. David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, Bring that ephod here. Let's seek God's face here. Let's come to the man of God. Let's get counsel from the word of God. And so David said, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? And the Lord God said, I beseech you, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. He's coming. Okay? I asked you two questions. You can almost hear David say, I sort of asked you two questions. You answered one. I'm glad he's coming. There was another part. I don't know if you heard that part, Lord. I asked this other question, so I'm going to ask it again. Will these people in this city that I just saved, this city that was besieged by the Philistines and no one protected them but me, this city right here, will they deliver me into the hand of Saul? Look at verse 12, the end of it. The Lord said, they'll deliver thee up. Isn't it amazing? The very people David prayed about twice to help are the very people that are going to turn him over to his enemy, Saul. Sometimes in ministry, you find that the people you try to help the most sometimes are the people that hurt you the deepest. But you don't stop. You just keep seeking God's face, and you just keep trying to do what God has called you to do. And so David calls his 600 men together and says, hey, guys, we have a little bit of a problem. It was God's will for us to come and relieve this city. That was God's will. We prayed about it twice. God said he would deliver it, and he did. God has done what God said he would do. The people are safe. But there's a little catch. God didn't tell us the next step. By the way, how many of you understand if God told us everything that was going to happen, we'd probably just sit in the paralysis of analysis and not do anything? Well, okay, God, just tell me the next step. I don't want to know what happens after that, but am I going the right step right now? Yeah, that's the right. That's all I need to know. I'll take care of the next step when I get there, because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And if I'm taking the steps that you're leading me to, I'm okay with that. So David calls his 600 men together and says, hey, I've got some good news and some bad news. The good news is, good job, guys. Keilah is safe. They owe everything to you. Good job. Praise the Lord. Jehovah Jireh. Whatever else you want to throw in there. Here's the bad news. They're going to turn us all over to Saul. Now, not every one of David's mighty men were spiritual. I think you can catch that as you read through the text. They weren't all spiritual. You had one guy who just kept saying, David, let me just go cut his head off. Let me just let me go one time. I just need to do it once. I'll never do it again. And when I read it, I laugh. Yeah, like that's a one-time event. You know, you don't do that often, you know. And so you had some of these people who just lived for war. And I could almost see some of these 600 men saying, oh, yeah? We'll just take care of business right now. And so David has to be a strong leader and say, no, we're going to follow God here. And so the Bible says in verse 13 that David and the 600 men arose. They departed out of Keilah. They went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and so he forbore to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds. Then he remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Verse 16 has always been interesting to me every time I read this text. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose, went to David into the wood, and strengthened his hand in God. The enemy of David was searching for him every day and couldn't find him. The friend of David went right to him. It's always been interesting to me. God has a way, even in difficulties, to say, nope, I know how much you can handle, so I'm not going to let him find you right now, but you could sure use some encouragement. Let me bring this guy here. It's amazing how God does that. Saul, nope, you're not going to find him. You can look forever and ever. You're not going to find him. I'm not ready for you to find him. You'll find him at the end of this chapter, but you're not going to find him yet, because right now I have to encourage my man, so I'm going to let Jonathan find him first. That's what's happening here. And so verse 16 says that Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not. The hand of Saul, my father, he's not going to find you. I know, you know, everybody knows you're going to be king over Israel. After that, I'm next. I'm okay with that. I know Saul was my dad, but I am content with the will of God. I know I'm not the next king. I know you are, and I'm going to do everything I can to help you. And my father Saul knows that as well. So verse 18 says, they two made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah and saying, hey, want you to know something? David is hiding himself with us in the strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south side of Jeshimon. So king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. So you see the intrigue of war here. While David's over here being encouraged by Saul, by Jonathan, these people here from this city are going to Saul and saying, hey, we know where he's at, and we're going to bring you to him, and we're going to deliver him up. And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord. You've had compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who has seen him there. It's told me that he dealeth very subtly. See, therefore, and take knowledge. Just mark it out. Spy on him. Know everything about him. Give me all the details you can give me, all the information you can provide. Tell me where he goes and when he goes and who's with him. And I know sometimes he's very subtle, and I'll search him out and find him. So they arose. They went to Ziph before Saul. David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, because Saul and his men had compassed David and his men round about to take them. I'm going to stop there. Then we're going to walk through some principles, and then I'll pick up in verse 27 and hopefully give us something to think about as we get ready for the summer. When this story starts, it's awesome. David, you can picture him. He's praying before God. He's on his knees. God, these people of Keilah. God, these people of Keilah. They need a deliverer. And God, will you use me? I'll use you, David. God, I want to come back and I want to ask you the same question again. Please don't be upset with me, but my men want me to double check. Will you use me to deliver? I'll use you, David. I'm gonna deliver the people of Keilah. Awesome. And you read verse 5, and that's exactly what happens. And what I notice, first of all, in this chapter is David is faithful to God's will. Do you know when you're faithful to God's will, it doesn't exempt you from trials, does it? And it doesn't exempt you from troubles. And it doesn't exempt you from difficulties. And I know there's messages out there and preachers out there today who say that if you'll just follow God, everything else will be great. But my dad has been preaching for about 44 years, and in those 44 years, there has been a little bit of trials here and there. And I have a granddad who has been preaching for probably close to 50 or 60 years, and there's been some trials in his life along the way. And my wife and I have been in Lancaster in the high desert, where God does his great work on the backside of deserts, amen? And we've been there for 20 years, and there's been some times there's been some difficulties there. And so just experience and the Bible doesn't match up the fact that if you're faithful to God's will, no problems ever come. In fact, scriptures and experience teach just the opposite. Job said, I wasn't in safety, neither had I rest, yet trouble came. As the sparks fly upward, so is man born for trouble. He's born of a few days and full of trouble. My parents thought that was my life verse as a kid. A few days and full of trouble, they thought that was the best verse that characterized my life. And David is faithful to God's will in verses 1 through 5, and he has a love for Israel, but more importantly, he has a love for God. And that love for God compels him to action, and he makes sure that while he's compelled to action, he's not just doing a good deed to gain support. His motive is pure. He asks God for God's permission and God's perspective, and God says, go. You notice secondly in this chapter as well that not only is David faithful to God's will, David is forsaken by those he helped. I don't know if you've ever been let down by a friend. I'd venture probably if we took a vote, most of us could probably raise our hand and say, there's been at least one time a friend has let me down. There's been one time at least when a friend has disappointed me. And I sometimes tease my mom and my mom, she anytime she can get a tape of me preaching, she gets it and she memorizes it, and she could preach it better than I could type thing. And my mom, she just loves to listen. And on one particular sermon she'd listened to, I told an illustration about when I was a kid, I'd asked to go to Dairy Queen. I asked my mom, I said, can we stop at Dairy Queen? Because it's summer and I lived in Georgia and it was humid and you need ice cream. It's not a want, it's a need. I needed ice cream as a kid. I needed it to get through the hot dog days of summer. And so I asked my mom, I said, Mom, can we stop at Dairy Queen? And I was probably 10 or 11 years old. And my mom said, not right now. Well, not right now to a 10 or 11-year-old means not right now, but later. That's been 30-something years. And I'm still waiting on that later part. Last time my mom came out to visit, she said, I'm tired of you using that illustration. I'm going to take you to Dairy Queen right now. I said, no, you're not ruining my illustration. Now it's the principle, and I'm not taking ice cream from you. And so we had some fun on that one. This principle here of sometimes you may be let down, and that's a minor letdown, if you will. But to a 10-year-old boy, that's major. No ice cream, that's pretty major. But it doesn't compare to what David went through right here. David said, I've just helped these people. Surely they are going to defend me against Saul, and together we're going to finally see God work. And God says, actually, they're going to just turn you over. They're going to say, oh, Saul, you're sieging our city. Let me just give you what you're looking for. Here's David. Hey, David, thanks for saving us, and good luck with Saul. That's sort of what they're going to do, David. And so David, in the middle of God's will, is now running for his life. Remember, he's in God's will. This isn't chastening. This isn't God saying, David, you're out of step, and I'm going to bring this in your life to bring you back into step. This isn't chastening. This isn't the consequences of a bad decision. God could have told him in verse number 4, I will deliver Keilah into your hand, and Keilah will deliver you into Saul's. He could have told him that. This didn't catch God off guard. God was not surprised. God didn't go, duh, missed that one, David. Run! God's not doing that. God could have said all of that. God knew what was going to happen, and yet he led David down this path because God wants to teach David something, not just teach the men of Keilah. God wants to teach David something, and sometimes the only place we can learn about God with memories of that we'll never forget are in the difficulties, and so that's where God has brought David to right now. He's been forsaken by those he helped, and Saul has learned where he lived and where he's at, and Saul had been looking for him, and now he says, now I know where you're at. Now I've got you. You're in this city, and there's no way out. And he says, I know your location. And so David does what he's done already in this chapter. He seeks God's face once again. That's the third time, verses 9 through 12. That's the third time and the fourth time that David has now sought God's will in this matter. So David, he's faithful to God's will. David, he's forsaken by those he helped. And I want you to see finally this morning, David is not forgotten by God. When you read verses 13 through 16, and really verses 7 through 16, this is sort of the picture you get. David is in Keilah. And Saul in Jerusalem hears that David is in Keilah. So Saul comes to Keilah, but David's gone. The next place David goes to is Ziph. And so now Saul is in Keilah, and he says, oh, David's in Ziph. So Saul goes to Ziph, but David's not there. Now David's in the wilderness of Maon. So Saul is in Ziph, and he says, oh, I hear David is in the wilderness of Maon. And so now he goes to the wilderness of Maon, and David's not there. And then he hears that David is on a mountain in the middle of Maon, so he leaves here. And now, where we stopped reading, David is climbing the mountain, and Saul and his men are surrounding the mountain, and they're coming up on all sides. Now, honestly, it doesn't look good, does it? When the king and his army, your sworn enemy, has got you surrounded on a mountain, there's no way to escape now. Now, you can claim we have the high ground, but you're outnumbered. You have 600 men. That's assuming that they all went with you, and the text doesn't indicate that. The text sort of indicates that they just all scattered. They would meet back up later. So we don't know how many men David has with him. It's not enough, though, to fight Saul and his entire army. We know that. And that brings us to verse number 27. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, "Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. And they called that place Selah Hamalekoth, which means the rock of division. And David went up from thence, and he dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. I want you to think about that messenger in verse 27. That messenger would have been dispatched from the palace, from Saul's house. And that messenger would have went to Keilah. And when that messenger went to Keilah, somebody had to be there at just the right moment. Somebody had to be there at just the exact, it wasn't coincidental. God had to have somebody there to let this man know, oh, they're not here, they're in Ziph. And so then the messenger went to Ziph. But there had to be somebody there in Ziph to say, you know, I think they went to Maon. And then when he got to Maon, there had to be somebody that said, I think they went over to that mountain. And now the messenger is coming to Saul at the very moment when it looks like David is going to be destroyed. Here's what I believe about this messenger. The messenger wasn't for Saul. The messenger was for David. The messenger was God's way of telling David something about God that David would never forget, and he would need these lessons if he was going to lead the children of Israel faithfully for the next 40 years when he became king. Here's what David learned about God on this day. Number one, God is always in control. By the way, if he's not, we're wasting our time serving him. We need to find, I mean, if it's just a flip of a coin, I can flip a coin as well. But if God is really in control, then I can trust him. And if I can trust him, then let come what may, if I'm in God's will, he's working all things together for my good and for his glory. And so David learns something. When it looks like all is lost, when he woke up that morning, it was like, God says he's going to give me victory today, and I'm going to go defeat this Philistines, and I'm going to win a battle in this city, and God is so good. But at the end of the day, it's like, Saul is right there. You know, that's a different song now. But when it's all over, he says, you know what? It looked like all was lost, but here came this messenger. Here came this messenger. And this messenger said, Saul, the Philistines are attacking. That's what Saul heard. Here's what David heard. I haven't forgot you, David. I know exactly where you're at. And I've got a plan for your life. And I'm in control. And it may look like life is out of control. But David, trust me, I have a plan for your life. David never forgot that. I hope we never forget that. God is in control. I see a second principle that David learned that day that I still need to continue learning. Here it is. When I'm in trouble, God has messengers for me. I sort of old school. I was raised in Georgia, and I was raised where we didn't sign a lot of contracts. A man's handshake was his word. It was his bond. And that, if you shook hands on it, to violate that was like, you just must not be a believer. You know, I mean, you probably never go to heaven because you can't even keep your word. That's sort of the mentality we had. And so we didn't have a lot of filling out of things. We just shook a lot of hands. And a man's word meant something, and that's, I was raised with that. And many times my dad would say, Mike, you got to finish that. You know why? Because you're a Lester. Okay, what does that mean? And that name means something. That's what it means. And you're the last one to carry that name. And don't blow it. Because I don't have another son. You have two sisters behind you. And maybe one day you'll have a son. And maybe you can have this conversation to him. And it's not looking good. I have five daughters. I'm it. Okay, this is the end of the line. The Lester family will be no more. I'm at the end of it. And my dad said, make that name mean something. And so I was sort of raised with that. I went to college. And I never really thought, I didn't know Christian colleges existed as a kid, which is really funny. The last 20 years of my life, I've invested in Christian colleges. That's where I've been. But as a teenager, I didn't know they even existed. I didn't. I'd never heard of any Christian colleges. I'd never heard of Bible colleges. They just weren't on our map. I heard this morning in teen class, you're raising money for your camp. I didn't know Christian camps existed. I've never been to a Christian camp. That's probably why I didn't know your game this morning. Could have probably played a lot better if I'd have been to Christian camp as a teenager, but I missed out. I was scarred as a teen. I don't know. I didn't know those things existed. And then when I was in a Christian school my 11th, 12th grade year, and my 11th grade year, God called me to preach, and I went and told my teacher, said, you ought to pray about Bible college. And I said, what's that? He said, you've never heard of Bible college? No. Your dad's a pastor, right? Does he not know? No. We never heard of it. We just said God called us to preach. We start preaching. That's all we know. That's what we did. And, well, they actually have, you know, where you could actually learn the Bible. Really? Wow. I'll think about that. Don't think about it. Pray about it. Okay, I'll maybe even pray about it. Good. Okay, I'm praying. I graduated from high school, and the one college that my school recommended was too far away. My parents said, Mike, a couple things that we need you to consider. Number one, it's cold there. Number two, it's far away. Number three, they don't have sweet tea there. And number four, Mike, it's above the Mason-Dixon line. You need to really be careful. That's not college. That's mission work. And so I didn't go. I didn't go. I sat out for a year. And then my English teacher came back to me and said, hey, I want you to know that my parents are helping a college get started in Tennessee, and that's only 200 miles away. And maybe you ought to think about that. I said, okay, I'll go back to my. They have sweet tea there? Yeah, they have sweet tea there. And it's below. Yes, below the line. And I said, okay, it sounds like God's in this. Those were my fleeces, you know. Those were my fleeces. That sounds like God's in it. And so I went to Bible college. First year it started, probably 30, 40 students there, and I'm one of them. And along the way, I had saved up, being out of college here, I'd saved up a pretty good bit of money, and so I wasn't in a hurry to get a job. I just, God will provide. Someday, somehow. I didn't know that sometimes the way God provides is me working, you know, and so I hadn't learned that yet. And so I wasn't in a big hurry to get a job. And then the money ran out. But that's okay. My dad had given me a BP card in case of emergencies. I could always go to the BP gas station in case of emergency, in case I ever need to get home. You know, it's amazing how many things become an emergency. Everything was an emergency. And I'd be out with my friends and so on. Hey, let me fill this up for you guys. It's on me. It was on my dad, but it just sounded better to say it was on me. And so I'd fill it up. Hey, while we're here, let's all go inside and get something to drink. And we need it. You know, the king's business requires haste, and we have to have fluids. We have to be hydrated to do the Lord's work, and so let's go get some drinking. And in fact, let's go R.C. Coleman Moon Pie. That's what Elijah had, and so let's go grab some of that. And then one day I went to the BP, and it didn't work. It didn't work. And so there was no cell phones, so I went to the payphone. Some of you won't remember what that is, but this is a little box, and you call collect. And so I called my dad, and he took the call and said, hey, Dad, there's a problem here. The BP card is not working. He said, that's not the problem. The problem is you're out of control. And so I've turned it off. I said, Dad, but it's an emergency. No, Mike, there can't be that many emergencies in life. You need to learn to pray. I'm praying that you turn the card back on. And he said, nah, that prayer is not going to be answered. And so then started looking for jobs and looking for jobs and looking for jobs. And then it came time for the next payment. I didn't have the money. And it was probably October now. And I didn't have the funds, and with my upbringing, you know, you got this debt, you got to pay it, and so I was really discouraged, and I felt like, wow, I just, I prayed and prayed, God, please provide, and God, I need you to provide, and it just didn't seem like God was providing to the way I felt like He should provide Him, and so I told God, I said, God, it's Wednesday, Friday afternoon, if you haven't provided for my bill, I'm leaving. I'm not going to stay in a place that I can't pay for, and I'm leaving. And so Thursday night, I packed my car. Nobody knew it. I waited until after curfew, waited until everybody was asleep. I was sneaking out the dorm. Shh, don't tell anybody. And I was putting my clothes in the car in the trunk and locking it because you couldn't see that they were there because then people would come and share God's will with you. And so I didn't want that. And so I locked it all in. And then that day, that Friday, I was saying goodbye to my friends without letting them know I was saying goodbye. You've been a really good friend to me. And what I should have been saying was, I'll never see you again because God's not providing for me. But I didn't want to say that. And so I went to classes, went to chapel, and I don't remember what chapel was that day. I wasn't in the frame of mind to listen to chapel that day. And then I went to my mailbox after lunch, and there was a Sword of the Lord newspaper in my mailbox. Somebody sent me. I said, I don't want to read that. It may have something convicting in there, so put that. I'll read that when I get home. And then there was a little envelope there from Cleveland, Tennessee, Matt. Cleveland, Tennessee. I'd preached at that church there in Cleveland a few weeks ago, and one of the ladies of the church just wrote a note, said that your message was a blessing, and here's $20, and maybe it'd be helpful. And I looked at that and said, Jehovah Jireh, gas money to get home. That's what I was thinking. Not to pay the bill. No, God just provided me a way home. And so I put that in my box and got ready to go. And there was one more letter there. And I opened it up, and it was from Jim Walters Homes. And Jim Walters is a construction company, a building company in Atlanta. And basically, the Jim Walters Homes, what they do is you pay for ever how much you want them to do to the house, and then you do the rest. You want them to do it from start to finish, pay that much. You want them to just frame it, and you'll do the rest, fine. And they've got all these models in Atlanta, and you go look at the models, and you pick it out. Well, my dad was not only a pastor, he was also a general contractor, and so I grew up painting and roofing and things like that. And so my dad said, Mike, this is back in the summer, he said, now look, you're getting ready to go to college. Why don't you go up there? They want all the models touched up and painted. You go up there, and you do the work, you give them the price, and it's all you. I'm not even involved with it. You just do it. And so I said, okay. And this was August, early August. And I did all the work. I went to the guy, and the guy said, here's your money. I said, I'm sorry, sir, that's not going to be enough. That's probably 18. That's not going to be enough. What do you mean that's not going to be enough? Well, it's the way I calculate it, and I had this fancy system of accounting, and the way I calculate this is it's going to be probably about double that. Double? Yes, sir, that's a fair price. I mean, I just feel like that's fair. Well, I don't have that much here, right here on me. I said, I'll wait, sir. He said, no, it's not like I go to the office and get it. We have to mail it to you. I said, okay, we'll mail it. Here's my address. Well, sort of like this messenger going from place to place, that letter from Jim Walters had come from their headquarters to Atlanta, and then from Atlanta to my parents' home, but I was gone, and my parents didn't send it right away, but eventually they got, oh, you know, we should send that to Mike, and then they sent it in the mail, and the day it came was the day my bags were packed. It wasn't a message from Jim Walter, you do good work. It was a message from God. When you're in trouble, Mike, I've got a messenger who will encourage you. When you're in trouble, Mike, I got a way of letting you know that you're in control. And by the way, I opened up that check. It was just the amount needed to bring my bill current. There is a God in heaven. There is a God who is in control. And there is a God who says, when you're in trouble, I have a messenger. There's a third plan here, a third principle David learned about God, a third lesson. God's plan for my life is solid. David, got a plan for your life. And Saul can't stop that. Mike, I've got a plan for your life, and the world can't stop that. Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, God has a plan for your life and for your church collectively, for you individually, and the world can't stop that. Why? Because God's in control. We serve the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and everybody else pales in comparison. They tremble at his presence. God is in control, and in those moments of weakness, in those moments of doubt, in those moments when we feel like, God, it just doesn't look like the way it's working out. It was meant to be. God just has a way of letting us know. Here comes a messenger. Verse 27, there came a messenger. David, trust my protection. David, trust my providence. Verse 29, David left that area after Saul had left. He went down to the strongholds of En-Gedi, down the south of the Dead Sea, near where the Dead Sea Scrolls would have been found. There's a rocky area there, and there are waterfalls there, and some of the springs are there. And this past January, my wife and I had the privilege of sitting there and telling this story right here, right in front of the waterfalls behind me. I stood with our group there, and I said, let me tell you a story. David was over here, and when it was all over, when he learned all this about God, he came here for refreshment. And when you learn these truths about God, you just want to have that spirit of refreshment so you can share it with others. Now, I'm a visitor. I'm a guest. I have no idea what's going on in your lives individually this morning. I know on Sunday mornings we all look good. We know how to look sharp and smile and sing the songs, but all of us, we're honest, know that there's sometimes things going on in our hearts that no one else knows about. There's a burden that we're carrying. Maybe there's a doctor's appointment that's looming and nobody really knows about it. And we're praying, God, please don't let me get that news or whatever. Or maybe there's another hardship that maybe no one else would know about. But I want you to know this, God knows. And God is in control. And God has a way of sending messages to your life to let you remind yourself he's in control, because God has a plan for your life that he's not second-guessing, so we shouldn't second-guess it either. If God's goal for our life is right, that's the goal I want for my life as well. By the way, this principle wasn't just learned by David. You read all the Old Testament characters. Job learned this out on the trash heap, scraping off the sores and the pus running out and being flat bankrupt, and yet he learned, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I'll see him on the latter days. Paul learned this lesson. You know, here I am, I'm being shipwrecked, and I'm shaking off this snake, but the reason the snake didn't kill me is because God has a work for me to do on this island. Joseph learned this lesson in the Old Testament. Brothers, by the way, what a dysfunctional family, huh? If you ever think you have a dysfunctional family, read about Jacob's family. Dysfunctional. Two wives, two extra wives, and then 12 sons and one daughter. And you've got 10 of the boys saying about one of the boys, we don't like him. And that's probably a little normal sometimes. Siblings have these little quarrels. They took it a little bit step further. Sold him as a slave, made money off of him. I didn't always like my sisters. I never thought about selling them. never one time did that come to my mind. I may not have gotten that much anyway, but that's beside the point. Joseph, years later, met his brothers. Here's what he said. You meant it for evil. He could have just stopped right there and preached. He could have ripped face. That's how we say it here. He could have just ripped their face off. You no good, sorry, brothers, you meant it for evil. That's not what he said. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So much people could be saved alive today. Next time you read 1 Samuel 23 and you're thinking about David, would you remember the story? There came a messenger. And when you're in those moments of questioning God, would you remember this? God has a messenger for you as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for some simple truths from David's life. Some good